Tonight is the first of what we're calling ministry focus nights. And so these are just kind of a different take on Sunday night. And so my plan is to do these on the fourth Sunday evening of the month. My test market is the rest of 2021, whatever year we're in, 2021. 2020, this is the year that never ends, right? And so, if they're helpful, if there's something that we feel like is good and beneficial, then we'll keep doing them. But on these nights, these ministry-focused nights, the idea here is kind of a discussion of why we do what we do. If you don't understand why you do something, why do it, right? I always used to tell our teens when we were working through and discipling and teaching, you know, that old adage, because mommy and daddy told me so, does just get you so far in life, right? You need to understand why you believe what you believe. And so there'll be some of that, like tonight, that kind of falls into that category. It's more of a doctrinal and practice of a church. Although some of these things that I'd like to talk about are very practical. One of the things I'd love to talk about is how we plan out a service and why we plan out services the way we do. I mean, everything we do here has a purpose and a reason. You can talk to any of the deacons who sit in those deacons' meetings. I always talk about we got to have a reason for why we do things, and we got to have a purpose for why we do things. We don't just show up and just worship God however. We have a reason why we do these things. And so I would say to you, I hope they're helpful, but if you think of something, if you have a question about something, you say, hey, this might be a great idea, feel free to pitch it to me, you know. Write me an email, stop me and ask me, send me a text, call me, whatever, and say, hey, I kind of like to know about this. And I can't promise you I'll cover every single one of those, okay? It may be more conducive that we have a discussion about that, but it might be something that might be helpful in one of these ministry-focused nights. And so I have a couple of goals with these ministry-focused things. One is to help us as a church body operate on what I call the same sheet of music, that we understand as a church collectively why we do these things. That's especially with the more practical things. I also want us as a church body to understand some of the ins and outs of ministry. Ministry isn't just show up at a church, put your money in the box, and listen to the message and go home. You know, ministry is far more than that. The church is far more than that. And so it's important to the life of our church that we talk about the ins and outs of why we do ministry. And it might help you to understand what goes into ministry. And it helps us as a church body, lastly, to focus on the ministry of our church. At the end tonight, we'll have a prayer time that focuses on some of the ministries here, especially right now the Awana ministry that's going on. And so we as a church have to understand that we have certain ministries that are going on, programs throughout the year, and programs aren't, we're trying to be an over-programmed church, but we do have programs and these things, so it's good to help keep us all on the same page of what's going on in those things. I know many of you are involved in different areas like that. So I thought what we tackle the first time around is this idea of baptism. And again, I'm going to give us a lot of different passages tonight, so I'll show them on the screen, or you can jot them down or try to follow around if you want. But when we think of this word baptism, you know, perhaps it's a familiar term if you grew up in church. But, you know, what all do you know about baptism? I mean, why basically do we put very large bathtubs in our churches? Right? And maybe that's an oversimplification, but, you know, that's what they look like, right? These super large or like a swimming pool in your church. You know, do we know why we practice baptism? And the scriptures have much to say on baptism, because here's the thing. We seek to practice everything here at Beaverton Baptist Church by the scriptures. There are a lot of ideas about ministry. There are a lot of things about ministry and things out there, but what we want to major on here, what I want to major on as a pastor, what we need to major on as a church, is we need to major on the majors of Scripture and stay close to the Scriptures. And baptism, here's a word we'll talk about here in a second, is an ordinance given by God for the church to practice. And when something comes directly from God, I think we do pretty well to understand and study it, don't you? I mean, when God says this is something you should do, then we should say, well, why do we do that? Okay, so what we see is baptism is the outward sign of identification of a believer's salvation. By it, he shows his union with and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's like the super long definition, I know, but I wanted to give you that as we go into it. So there's the outward sign of an inward change of salvation, and we're going to talk about what it means that shows union and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to kind of take this in a question format. So the first question is this: what is baptism? Well, the meaning of baptism is an ordinance of the church that's commanded by God. And we throw that word around, the ordinance. An ordinance simply is a ceremony or an observance of something. There are two ordinances, these things that are given to the church to practice. One is baptism. The other is, you know, communion or the Lord's Supper. Both of these things are an observance of what God has commanded, and they symbolize separate things. Now, we use the word ordinances, and we as Baptists especially, there's another word that's sometimes used to talk about baptism and talk about the Lord's Supper. And that word is sacrament. Have you ever heard that word before? Okay, if you've heard it before, you may know that it's used mostly by the Catholic Church, right? And the word sacrament is used by the Catholic Church to carry the idea of something that imparts grace upon the participant. Now, the word sacrament in and of itself, from its original meaning, doesn't actually mean that. But it's been hijacked by the Catholic Church for hundreds of years to mean that. So you know what? We don't use that word, right? It's understood that if you use the word sacrament, if you type the word sacrament into Google, you get as part of the definition, it's used by the Catholic Church to mean, you know, imparting grace. And so we shy away from that word. Instead, we go towards this word ordinances. And we get that word ordinances because this is something that was ordained by Christ for the church, and so we practice them. And baptism, its meaning is that it's a sign of identification. That even before Christ commanded baptism, there were Greek groups that were using baptism. So if you want the meaning of one of the most basic meanings of baptism, it's a sign of identification. There were Greek mystery religions back in the time that when the Bible was written, and they would use a baptism as part of their identification process. There was the Jewish proselytes, these people who were Gentiles, but they were converting to Judaism. And they had to go through all of these steps to convert to Judaism as Gentiles, and one of the things they had to do, they had to go through a baptism. Of course, there's this guy named John the Baptist who baptized people in the wilderness as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And people there were baptized to symbolize their repentance of sin and the embracing of his message of righteousness and the coming Messiah. So baptism doesn't have its roots just in John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, but these other religions, they would use this, so it's been a sign of identification for other things. And baptism is practiced by the church today is such a picture. It is a picture of our identification with Jesus Christ, fulfilling a command by Christ to the church. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the second thing that we want to think about with baptism is the mode. By what mode or method do we baptize people? Over the years, some have differed on the mode and the method of baptism, but the scriptures are clear on the mode of baptism. The New Testament uses two Greek words when it talks about baptizing, and it's baptize and bapto. Okay, so our English word is what we call a transliteration of the Greek. We don't have like a word that we say, well, that's what means that. Well, we just took the Greek word and we put it in English. Baptize, baptizo is where it comes from. The Greek word means this, to dip, to submerge, or to dye, like D-Y-E, like you take something and you dye it. So it's obvious that the idea behind that is that someone get just a little wet. No, they go all the way under, right? As my sister said, I was texting her this week about this message, and she said, you know, dip them, bring them out, send them out, right? She said, there you go, there's your message on baptism. But that's the idea, to dip, to submerge, and to die. And where people are baptized in Scripture also alludes to this. In Mark 1:5, then the land of Judea, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That's going out to John the Baptist. And he's out there in the Jordan River where there would be enough water to perform baptism. Acts 8:36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And John 3:23, now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. And they came out and were baptized. So throughout Scripture, that word means to immerse. It doesn't have any other meaning. The context doesn't give us any other meaning. So the mode of baptism is this immersion. And then there's also some misconceptions about baptism. One of the misconceptions behind baptism is that baptism saves you from sin. The Bible is clear, though, that salvation doesn't come from an act like this. Where does salvation come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. Look no further than Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Would baptism, if you say, hey, baptism is going to save you, would it go against these two verses? Yeah, because that's a work, right, that you did. It's just something you did to be saved. There is no work that you can do to effect your salvation. There is no work that you can do to bring God's grace on your life. God shows grace, and we respond to that grace in faith. And salvation is a gift of God. So baptism does not save us. There's also some misconceptions on this idea of, well, the mode of baptism. And maybe you've heard of these, that some people will sprinkle when they baptize. They'll take some water and a sprinkler, or they take a cup and they pour it. Yet, again, let me point you back to the Greek language. In the Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, there is a word both for pouring and for sprinkling. And you know how many times it's used when it talks about baptizing? It's not. Why? Because that's not the method of baptism. And if you say, well, I mean, what about the context? Okay, take Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch. I just showed you that passage. They would have had water in the chariot. He didn't say, can you just take some of that and dump it on my head? He said, here's water. What prevents me from being immersed, baptized? Baptism also, sometimes misconception, is it cleanses from sin. I've heard this before. You know, people have asked, you know, can I be baptized? Well, why do you need to be baptized? Well, I just had some things happen in my life, and I feel like I just need to be clean again. That's not the idea of baptism. It's not a way to wash away things and make someone clean, because you know what? Whose job is it to cleanse us from sin? Yeah, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing of sin belongs to God and God alone through the work of Jesus Christ. One could make the argument, and some have, that the water symbolizes Jesus' cleansing of our sin. And I see where you're going with that, but I really feel like it's an extraneous point. You know, let's just, again, let's major on the majors. Let's stick to the basics of the Bible here. God cleanses from sin. Baptism is an identification with the finished work of Christ in my life. And so that leads us to this question. Well, who is baptized? Well, very simply, who is baptized? Believers. Sometimes baptism is called, you ever heard it called believers' baptism? You ever heard that term used before? To reflect that it is intended to be observed by those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, wrote this. In the New Testament, baptism was administered only to those who gave a believable profession of faith. So when you're talking about who is baptized, that's the pattern. People who have shown that they have trusted in Jesus Christ. One must give a testimony of saving faith in Christ in order to be baptized. After Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we read this: "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So they came and they gave a profession of faith. They genuinely converted to faith in Jesus Christ before they were baptized. Baptism isn't for people who want to feel something. It's not about a feeling. Baptism isn't, hey, I want to shore up my salvation and make sure it's all good. No, baptism doesn't, it can't do that. It's identification. It's a sign of salvation, but it's not part of your salvation. It is for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and want to take the next step of obedience and following him. I guess you could say it this way. Baptism, in a way, is a step of your sanctification process. What is sanctification? It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. It's the process by which we see victory over sin and obedience to God in our lives through the grace of God. So therefore, one of those steps of obedience is to be baptized, is to follow Christ. So secondly, though, who is baptized? And I put this up here. Babies? Have you ever heard of this before? Infant baptism, right? Okay. Over the years, some have followed. Again, this is a tradition that really goes back to the Catholic Church, that they would baptize babies. They call it a christening, right? Actually, Martin Luther himself, you know, the great reformer, Martin Luther left the Catholic Church, right? He was part of the instrumental of the Reformation of grace through, or salvation through grace alone, by faith alone. But you know what he never really shook? He never really shook infant baptism. And so if you go to a Lutheran church, guess what they practice? Infant baptism, right? But you know what? It's not just limited to like the Lutherans and the Catholics. You might find other churches, some that you might even think are pretty close to Baptists that practice this. And a lot of the thinking, as you read, like, why do people do this? The thinking is that just as male infants were circumcised on the eighth day, so should babies be baptized. There's a major theological issue with that. The church is not Israel. It's not the same thing. Our covenant with God is not one of the law, but of grace. And the sign of circumcision that was given to Israel, in that a child would undergo this if he was born a Jew and only a Jew. We get this. If you weren't born in Israel, that wasn't a thing that you did. And one who became a Jewish proselyte later in life would undergo that procedure. And this was an adherence to the covenant of God and his sign. But do you realize that even circumcision doesn't guarantee one to have faith in God? Paul talks about this. I mean, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And Paul says, none of that makes me right with God. You still have to make a decision to place your faith in God. Just because one was born a Jewish boy and one was held to this doesn't mean that he was going to have personal faith in God, even in the Old Testament. Baptism, the prerequisite to baptism, we said, is that one confesses Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm here to tell you tonight that no infant can do that. It's just not possible. No parent can make that decision for his child. And so I would say this, one needs to be cautious of entering into the waters of baptism or pushing their children even until a proper understanding is reached of what that really means. Baptism, okay, I said a minute ago, baptism in a way is part of our sanctification. Baptism is part of our discipleship as we grow in the Lord. And that's something God has to work in our hearts and to show us that. So that's, you know, what is baptism? Who is baptized? But let's kind of get into some of the meat here. Why should I be baptized? Well, one, because of obedience. And perhaps that's all we should need, right? God said we should do it. God commanded it. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave in Matthew 28 what we commonly call the Great Commission. And that was given to his disciples that were standing there and to us today. And he said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus called on his disciples to keep his commandments out of love for him. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep the commandments of God because we're trying to gain our salvation. We keep the commandments of God because we're growing in our sanctification and we love God. So if one is truly a follower of Christ, he must follow the command of Christ to be baptized. To not be baptized is to disobey God. Well, that's pretty strong, right? But Peter said that in Acts chapter 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent! And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is when the Holy Spirit was still coming upon believers. It's not the same today. You don't get baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. But we are still called on to be baptized. Let me emphasize that baptism is not necessary for salvation. I want to reemphasize that point. Okay? Example number one. The thief on the cross. Do you remember the thief on the cross who trusted in Jesus Christ? Did he get baptized? Absolutely not. What did Jesus say to him, though? Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in heaven before the Father. You cannot, though, live a life that is right with God if you refuse to obey him. It just is impossible. It is impossible for us to be right with God if we refuse to obey God. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Oftentimes we think of sins that we commit, but you know what? There's sin and things we omit from our lives as well. That we say, well, I know I'm supposed to do that, but I'm not going to do it. That is sin. And sin always hurts our relationship with God. Now, sin doesn't remove us from a relationship with God any more than if my child sins, does something wrong against me, I don't say, well, thanks for playing, have a good life, and send them on their way, right? How many of us wouldn't have made it past our second birthday if that's how that worked, right? God doesn't say, well, you sinned, you're out of the family. But if my child sins, does that hurt my relationship with my child? Absolutely, right? There's something in between there. Until that's made right, that relationship is hurt. Now, that may not be for very long, right? But those of you, especially who have older children, you know that sometimes that sin, that hurt can drag on because things aren't made right. The same is true of our relationship with God. When we sin against God, we hurt our relationship with God. It obstructs that relationship with him. In order to be obedient to God, believers must be baptized after salvation. The early church put a premium on baptism as part of being associated with the church. It's always repent and be baptized. They were saved and then they were baptized, right? Over and over and over again. Obedience to Christ is paramount for the church. So most often when you talk about joining a church and those sorts of things, you know what one of the prerequisites is? You got to be baptized, just like it is here. It's not like so you can be in the super secret Beaverton Baptist Church Club, okay? Wish we had one of those. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? It's why do we do that? It's an outward sign of our obedience to Christ. You can't say, yeah, I'm right with God. I'm walking with God, but yet you don't obey in one of these things. Secondly, though, it's not only an idea of baptism, it's the picture of this union with Christ. Baptism is a picture of what Christ did for us, but it's far more than a picture of just Jesus Christ's work. Because in baptism, we show the union we have in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Really, at baptism, you are proclaiming the gospel. by saying you are picturing your union with Christ himself. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. At salvation, you are placed in Christ. You are united with him in death to your sin and life to God. He did that for you. He died that you didn't have to die for sin. He died so you could die to sin. He was raised that you can be raised for eternal life. And your baptism is a picture of that union. In that union, your sin has been taken away, and you are given a new eternal life. And we picture that very vividly in baptism. If you ever seen someone get baptized, right? You take them and you say, buried by baptism into death under the water, and what? Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a very moving and stirring picture. So we do it. Why should I be baptized? One, it's obedience to God and what he said. Two, it pictures our union with God. Three, it's an identification with Jesus Christ, with following God. Let's be honest. Baptism is not a glorious, glamorous event. I mean, to step into a pool of water and have someone grab you and dunk you makes it sound a little odd, right? I know I oversimplified it, but let's think about it that way. But when you really understand what God has laid out, it's an amazing picture. By stepping into the waters of baptism, you are declaring, I have been redeemed from sin and I want other people to know. It's a testimony. Think back to the New Testament, okay? Let's remove our first world privileged Christianity views for just a minute here, okay? Let's not be unthankful for that, by the way, but let's be honest. We live in a very privileged country, okay? Let's go back about 2,000 years to the day of Pentecost. What happened just a few weeks before the day of Pentecost in the very same city, Jerusalem? Jesus Christ was put on mock trial and killed. And now 3,000 people say, yeah, I'm with that guy. And I'm not trying to be irreverent, okay? But think about it. It's still a little bit of a hostile environment. So to identify, to publicly identify with Jesus Christ is to say, I'm identifying with the one you killed, you accused of being a fake, you accused of being a fraud, you accused of blaspheming God. I'm identifying with him. You see how it's a little different than our first world view of that? Where it's like, oh, you know, you can believe whatever you want. People say that here, right? They didn't say that back then. You identified with Jesus Christ, especially in the days of when Paul and these guys were living, you might lose your job, your livelihood, your family could turn against you. So you're publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. The gospel message is offensive. It is odd to people who don't follow God. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 1:18-19. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Why is the message of the cross offensive? One, you have to admit you can't save yourself. And two, you have to depend fully on God through Jesus Christ. That message is proclaimed in your identification with Jesus Christ at baptism. As Christ was baptized, which he was in his ministry, so are we. As Christ commanded, so we do. As we are united, we identify for all the world to know, hey, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. Well, there are some hindrances to baptism, though, aren't there? I mean, have you ever, you ever thought about that or met somebody and they've never been baptized? And we think, well, let me give you 5 reasons why people don't get baptized as we wrap up here tonight. One, people don't get baptized because of ignorance. They just don't know. Some do not know what baptism is or why it's observed. Maybe you've heard different teachings on baptism in your life and you wondered, why is it so important? Or maybe you've just never realized it was commanded by God. And so tonight, guess what? My goal was to remove the roadblock of ignorance. We know now. As we look at the scriptures and what God's word says, and you truly read that and try to understand what it says, you cannot claim ignorance any longer. You know what it says. Okay, well, why else then would people not be baptized? Say they know. Say they've known their whole life. They know they're supposed to get baptized. Well, I think it's pride. Because some are too proud to admit that they've never actually been baptized. Maybe you're too proud to admit that you never understood. And, you know, I was ignorant of that. Other people have understood it, but they put it off. And to do it now would be a very humbling experience. Still others may have thought themselves saved earlier in life, only to realize that they weren't saved. And so to be baptized again would mean to admit to people that they weren't actually saved. And Satan always tries to undermine our ministry and always tries to undermine even the servants of God. And he will use pride in this and other areas to hinder you from serving God. I can promise you that there is no judgment in my heart as one who struggled with this very thing. When I was a little boy, about 4 years old, I remember, I can tell you where I was, what we were doing. I can tell you what quilt was on my bed when I prayed a prayer. I made a profession of faith, and not long after that was baptized. And fast forward to when I was about 9 years old, and I was at summer camp. And God began working on my heart, and I'm like, I don't really think I trusted Christ. I know I prayed a prayer and all this, but what am I really trusting in? And I believe I genuinely got saved when I was 9 years old. Well, did I go home and like declare that to people and get baptized? No. It took 8 more years for me to get baptized. You know why? Because I was proud. Because I have to admit to people, hey, I don't think I was really saved. And God really had to work on my heart for that very thing. In order to come to God in salvation, you must humble yourself and cry out and depend on Him. And in order to truly grow in Christ, you must remain humble and cry out to God and before Him. So some are hindered from baptism because they're too proud. Some are indifferent. I think this is another one of Satan's great weapons against Christian growth. This idea of indifference, of apathy. It's not an active hostility towards the things of God, but it's this laissez-faire attitude towards the things of God. And you say things like, well, I mean, it's not required for salvation, or, well, I'll get to it eventually. God calls for our complete commitment to Him. And you have no idea of the blessings of God that you might miss out on because you're not following Him completely. These spiritual things that God blesses and helps you grow in Him because you're simply just not committed to following Him. God wants to do so much in, through, and for you spiritually if you will but give your all to Him. And if you let indifference win in the area of baptism, I can tell you this, it's winning in other parts of your Christian walk. And in this first world Christianity I just mentioned a minute ago, I think indifference is one of the biggest killers of our Christian growth. Like, we're not really opposed to that. We're not really, like, against that. But, like, I mean, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to be engaged in that. I don't really want to, and you can fill in the blank for anything in our Christian life. It's indifference. Then there's a more negative approach, this idea of defiance. Some people outright refuse. I mean, they know what God's word says, and they know that they need to obey God, but they rebel against it. And usually, there's other sin that's present in their life as well. And sometimes these things kind of build on one another. And they know that they're to follow in baptism and they should give a public testimony that they're submitting. You know, they say, look, if I do this, I am publicly testifying that I'm submitting to Jesus' lordship in my life. And they know that to follow in baptism is to give public testimony to that. and that's something they're not prepared to do. And so this one is a hypocrite. He claims to follow Christ, but he does not live in the way God's called him to live. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because if you won't live, you won't obey God, you fall under the discipline of God as a Christian, or you fall into the last category. They have an unregenerate heart. This one has never experienced salvation through grace alone. And the Holy Spirit doesn't even move in his heart to be baptized because the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in his heart. Perhaps he wishes to be thought of as a Christian, or perhaps he just wishes to be left alone. And he's played the game long enough that he knows what it takes. And if he were to get baptized, it wouldn't make a difference anyway. He would simply be getting wet. And I said these kind of build on each other, okay? Like, I've had this experience that we had someone in our youth group one time who we were talking to about some of these things, about baptism. And they said, well, I mean, it started out as indifference. Well, you know, it doesn't really count for salvation. So, and then it kind of was a little bit of defiance. Like, well, you know, I'm kind of afraid of water, so I'm just not going to do it. And then I was talking to their dad later on, like, you know, we're not really sure they're saved. See how it builds? Sometimes these things, they're reflections of a greater issue. I'm not saying that every person who's indifferent about baptism or is an unregenerate person. But sometimes this fruit, it begins to kind of snowball. And it may come out if someone truly doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Baptism, oh, I killed that. Baptism is an outward sign of identification of a believer's salvation. And by it, he shows his union with and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So very simply, this is what I ask. Where do you stand on this? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Thank you, Jay. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior and followed him in believer's baptism? Sometimes we wrestle with these questions. Sometimes people ask, well, should I be baptized? Very simply, if you have never been baptized as God's command after you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you see from Scripture the answer is a resounding yes. And you and I grow in the Lord by following him in obedience, and baptism is part of this obedience. Maybe you've been baptized, but realized you've realized now or you came to realize in your life at one point that you weren't really saved. You know what? I would just say to you, there's no shame in that. I would celebrate with you your profession of faith, and our church would warmly embrace you, because no one's spiritual journey is the same as anyone else. God grows us where we are and as we are. So don't let Satan feed you the prideful lies of shame. There is no shame in knowing Christ as your Savior and having your eternity secured in him. The sins of pride and defiance and indifference are a powerful trio. And if we give into our flesh and follow them, we'll just drift further and further away from God. So keep your eyes on Christ and follow him, and ask him to help you walk with him alone. Sin in the area of baptism will keep you from obedience elsewhere and keep you from fully serving God as you could. God requires our entire lives and our entire beings in his service. So very simply, if you don't know the Lord, I would just say you can come to know him today. You can come to know him as your personal Savior and have a relationship with God that's not based on your works, but is based on your faith in Jesus Christ. And if it's something that you've heard and you've thought about more and more, and you'd like to talk more about what all that means, I'd love to talk to you about. If you've come to realize that you stand in need of baptism, or you want to discuss that further or ask questions, again, please let me know. I'm just going to tell you here on October 17th, so Sunday night, October 17th, we're going to have a baptismal service. And so if you think, hey, that's something I haven't done, I need to do that, let me know. I'd love to connect with you and talk more about your testimony and what God has done for you. I guess plenty of time for you to get your questions answered. And God here, he's given us such an opportunity to proclaim his truth through our lives, and baptism is just one of those ways that we can proclaim what God has done for us. So we look forward to that next month. And again, if that's something that the Lord's been working on your heart about, I'd love to hear from you, okay? A baptismal service is something that I like to talk to you about ahead of time. It's not just show up and we'll dunk you if you want to be dunked, okay? And I know there's at least one, if not others, who have expressed that they'd like to be baptized. So we got one. All right. So that hard part's out of the way. If you say, hey, that's me as well, then you don't have to be the first one or the only one. But this is an important thing, and it's important to our faith and know why we do what we do.